Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these words be yours and bless. Amen. I bought a lottery ticket as part of my research for this sermon. The drawing was yesterday. I didn't win. I didn't even get one number right. But I guess that was the point. And yet still, something happens to you when you buy one of these things. It's called hope. Irrational and fleeting, mind you, but still hope. You ponder, perhaps just for a second or two, what it might be like to actually win. And you let yourself think that there's actually a chance that this could be the lucky ticket. And that's okay, as long as you don't do the math. The Powerball jackpot, you have a 1 in 84 million chance to win, which is more than the populations of California, Calcutta, and Canada combined. I cannot visualize that amount of people and me being one about. The most I've ever seen in one place was at a University of Michigan football game, 105,000. Multiply that by 800, and that's how many people have a better shot, equal shot, as I did. And that's probably why I didn't win and why I'm now 0 for 11 in lottery tickets. And yet, back to that hope thing. Sure, it's short-sighted and earthbound kind of hope, but it's still hope. With a lottery ticket, we part with just a little bit of our money and time and dignity, and in return, we get a dream. A dream of big riches coming our way and all the good things we could do if we could, but a dream that is rarely, well, let's face it, never realized, which is probably just as well, but that's another sermon. Now, it's not my point. I'm not either condemning lotteries, nor am I advocating them, but I am very much in favor of our having that feeling of enjoying hope, even savoring it. Because we should have that same sense of optimism whenever we give of ourselves to God or other people. In the Old Testament lesson I just read, the prophet Malachi offers up one of the most amazing promises in Scripture. Now, the odds of our getting a return on a lottery ticket may be minuscule, but if we trust God and make the first move, we have more than just a chance of something good happening. We have His words that our hopes will be realized and more. In fact, according to Malachi, He guarantees it. God actually challenges us to let Him prove to us that He's real. Start tithing and just see what happens, He double dog dares us. And He gives us His personal word on it, not only to bless us with more, but to protect what we already have. Here's what He says: "Bring your offering to my storehouse. Trust me on this," says the Lord God Almighty. "See if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing upon you, you won't have room for it." It's God saying, go ahead, test me. I dare you. It's the only place in the Bible where God flat out declares, "I'd like to prove to you that I exist. Just tithe." Yeah. Tithe. You know, come on, you're talking about putting money in the offering plate, right? Of all the areas to test us, why does God and the church always choose finances? Well, why? Simple. Because that's what we spend most of our time concerned about? Money. Making it, earning it, saving it, losing it, sharing it, spending it, giving it away. It's what keeps us up late at night worrying. It's what fractures our relationships and corrupts our dreams. It's what prevents us from enjoying what we have because of what we do not have. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we know that. But what we need to be reminded of is God doesn't want our treasure. He wants our heart. And the thing is, this giving 10%, this off the top at the start to the Lord, that's an Old Testament regulation. It was put in place to support the society's needy, the priests, the Levites, the widows and orphans, the refugees in their community. When you get to the gospel, you don't hear much about tithing anymore at all. Although Jesus does commend the Pharisees for their tithing, it's one of the few things he does commend them for, he never tells his followers that they have to give 10%. He doesn't have to. Because he says, give it all. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. You want to gain your life? You got to lose it. For Jesus, it's not about the amount or the percentage. It's not about money at all. It's about trust. Do we think that God will take care of us or not? Do we have any reason to believe in his rather rash promises? Is there any grounds for us to really put our hope in something that is so far beyond ourselves we can't do a thing about it? And the answer is yes. Now I know in our day and age, there are a lot of scams out there. The Nigerian prince that wants to help you get some diamonds into the country. The third cousin you never knew you had that wants to share your inheritance with you. The text you get from Pastor Ted Moeller asking you to do a favor by buying them iTunes cards. Yeah, those things, there's all these things out there. And we've heard that phrase, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably isn't. But what if it really is? What if our salvation depended on God's grace? If it is such a sure thing, why do we have to have so much faith? Because faith is really the only appropriate response to what God has done for us. As I was working on this, I was thinking, Paul's letter, the epistle lesson in Galatians, that little passage can sound an awful lot like an internet scam, right? Listen to this. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, and because he was under the law, he got sacrificed. And because he got sacrificed, we get these blessings. And now we are his children because of that, and we are adopted, and because of that, we get a great big inheritance. And we hear that, and we're waiting for the catch. What does he want? But there is no catch. And it is absolutely true. In fact, look at it the other way. The incarnation is really God saying, I'm all in. I mean, you want to talk about a gamble. How about God taking on human form, but not as a fully grown adult, coming as a baby to unwed, homeless parents in a day and age when infant mortality was 50%, and then living a life, walking, breathing, and talking without sin, just so that he could be crucified, sacrificed, and somehow his sacrifice way back then makes a difference and gives us life right now. I mean, what are the odds of that actually working out? God says, trust me. Give me 10% off the top before you make a dime. Jesus says, follow me. And then he starts walking. We know when the first step is, but it's so open-ended, we don't know where that might leave us. And so as human beings, we hesitate. But God doesn't. He gives us his all. He lays his life on the line for us. As Paul says, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. This week in our going through the Bible, we make that transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And our focus has been on preparing. Israel's preparing for her Messiah, our preparing for Jesus. Well, a strange and ironic thing about our preparing for Christ is that it's basically the exact opposite of how we prepare for everything earthly. I mean, if we prepare for retirement, what does that mean? It means setting aside money right now, putting it aside and not touching it so it'll compound it and we'll have more money later on, years long. If we prepare for the big one, the earthquake, it means getting together in a place, all the things we need, water, food, a generator, and all these bandages and stuff right now. If we're preparing for a dispute, we line up all our argument, assemble our evidence, our rationalizations and excuses all beforehand. But when preparing for Christ, it's not accumulating things. It's letting things go. Trusting in Him means trusting only in Him. Faith is only faith when it's not secure, when you are not sure. But that risk in itself is a great reward. There's this old story I remembered from when a long time ago when I started out as a pastor, and it took me a while to look it up, but it was called The Legend of Desert Pete. And it's a story about this old prospector who got lost in the Southwest, and it's about what he left as a legacy. In the middle of nowhere, in the barren wasteland, there's this rusty-looking water pump just sitting there in the middle of nowhere. And hanging from this pump is an old baking powder can. And inside that can, a note from Desert Pete. It says, "Howdy, partner. Thirsty? Under the white rock right next to this pump, I buried a bottle of water out of the sun, cork side up. There's enough water in it to prime this pump, but not if you drink some first. Here's what you do. Pour 1/4 of it down the hole, let it soak a bit to get wet, and then pour the rest medium fast and start pumping. You will get more than enough water. This well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get watered up, fill the jar and put it back for the next guy. Sincerely, Desert Pete. P.S. Don't go drinking any water first, or there won't be enough to prime the pump. This is one of those times you got to give in order to receive." Now, put yourself in that situation. You're lost, wandering in the desert, dying of thirst, vultures circling around above you, and you come across this rusted old pump in the middle of nowhere, and you read the note. You dig up and find that little bottle of water. What do you do? Do you take the time and the effort to prime the pump? Would you take this bottle of good, life-sustaining water that you need and just pour it all down this dusty hole? Or would you take the bottle and just keep going, seeing how long that little bit will last you? Or do you compromise? Take a swig or two first just to get the energy to do all that pumping. That's the question of those of us living in preparation mode. It means living in trust. It means willing to take that risk, to risk it all, the same way that God has taken a risk on us. "Come on," He says. "Trust me. I dare you. See if I don't open up the floodgates of heaven." Hope big. Think of the lottery. Think of priming the pump. Stoke that feeling of what just might be, of His kingdom truly drawing near to you. I know. It sounds too good to be true. But it is true. And so I pray that you sense God saying to you, go ahead. Trust me. I dare you. And that you take him up on that every single day. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.